I love being there. But this is my friend Hasta. And Hasta has been a believer about 8 years. And he told me a bit of his story just before I had someone take this picture of the two of us. Hasta was a very successful young entrepreneur in the region of Nepal that is very close to the border of India. And that's all he wanted to do with his life. He wanted to make money. His parents had come to faith in Christ, so he was sort of a follower of Jesus. And it was about the time that the communists began to send in guerrilla warfare teams throughout Nepal. And what they would do is they would come village to village and find out who had the money, and they would blackmail them. And they came to Hasta's place of work in the middle of the day and said, they named his children, they named his wife, we know where you live, unless you pay us $10,000 within 1 week, you will watch the first of your children die. Hasta knew that this was only the beginning. This would never stop. So he knew he had to leave. And what he did was he talked to his brother-in-law and said, I'm leaving the village. Here's the business. You run it. What he didn't anticipate was that his father-in-law heard what he had said the day before, and he thought his son-in-law was losing his mind. And so in tribal fashion, he put out a contract on his life. His father-in-law did, because he was afraid that his daughter would be left penniless and without anyone to support her. So he hired three killers in the region to come the very next day and take Hasta's life. Hasta's friend came to him that night and said, get your wife, your babies, and go now. Go now. And so he did. In the middle of the night, he fled across the border into India. They walked for weeks looking for a place to live. Every village they came to, mostly Hindu in that region, wanted nothing to do with them. And finally, after a couple of weeks of walking and thinking, we're not going to survive much longer, they came to this little village. And the village head said, you can have that swamp land. It's no good to us. Build yourself a mud hut. You can stay there as long as you want. So they built a mud hut and prayed. And Hasta said, Lord, you've saved our life. Whatever you want to do with us, but I'm all in. It's kind of my Canadian translation. And so they got a handful of rice, and they began to plant it in this swampy, muddy land. And as the first crop grew, it was double the amount of grain on each stalk that anybody in the rest of the village was growing. This happened about two or three crops in a row. And finally, the village head said, who are you? What god do you worship? We'd like to add your god to our gods. You know, do you have a little image or something? And he said, no, I worship Jesus. Well, can he make our crops grow? And I said, and you know, anyways, this ongoing dialogue. Meanwhile, Hasta's fields of rice continue growing and growing and growing, and the village is watching. And then late one night, he hears this little rustling on the outside of his hut. And it's this leader. And he said, Hasta, can you come and help my family? He said, my mother-in-law died 2 days ago. We've asked the priest to come and pray over her so that we can cremate her. He still hasn't come. And her body is wrapped up inside our hut. Now, you and I know in a hot, humid climate, you can imagine. And tradition demands that the immediate family stay in the hut with the body. So this has been happening for 2 days. Hasta and his wife, and they said, look, we cannot pray over your mother-in-law in your gods, but we will pray over her in the name of our God, Jesus. And the elder says, I don't care who you pray to, just pray, we got to get this done. So Hasta and his wife are walking toward this hut, and he looks at his wife and he says, honey, we need to pray what the Holy Spirit tells us to pray. She looks at him going, what are you saying? I don't know, but just follow me. They get into the hut. Hasta said the smell was overwhelming. All the immediate family were there. They kneel down over the shroud. Hasta looks at his wife, And then they start speaking Nepali so that nobody will understand them. And he says, the Lord wants us to pray for her to come back to life. And as you can imagine, his wife, just eyes as big as dinner plates, going, okay. They prayed for a half an hour. Nothing happened. And when he stopped, the family in the hut thought, good, we're done. No. Hasta starts again. And his wife, and he whispers to his wife, it's our life or hers. And they cried out to the Lord for a half an hour. Then they put their fingers through the sheets, felt her neck, felt her arm, nothing. Now the elder son is starting to get riled. And Hasta looks down at this body and says, for the glory of Jesus who is my God, sit up. And the woman sat up. The entire family went right through the walls, some of them through the door, but they ran screaming. The hut was emptied in a heartbeat. They unwrapped this woman. She was alive. And she said, who are you? And they explained who they were. And she got up and made tea. And one by one, the family came back. To make a long story short, I went to our director in Nepal. I said, Mosa, Hasta told me this story. Okay, I am Canadian. My mind is going on tilt. I said, Hasta, is that story, have you verified it? Oh, yes, Brother Paul. Have you met this woman? Yes. That whole village has come to faith in Christ. This woman makes tea every time they gather. So, Mosa, you're telling me that if I come with you to the northern part of Nepal, cross over into India, you'll introduce me to this woman. Yes, when do you want to do that? Next year. I want to meet this woman. And I want to, with a translator, find out if she had any memory of what was happening while she was dead, what happened when the God of Hasta, who is the Lord Jesus, breathed life into her. I'm here to tell you this morning, I never thought in my life I would hear a first-hand story of resurrection. I hear not resurrection stories every time I go, but dramatic, dramatic things. It actually causes me struggle. I come back to our culture and I feel like I'm living in two different worlds. How do I bring these two together? Friday, December 21st, we got a phone call that brought our family to Sick Kids Hospital, downtown Vancouver. I want you to see this next little picture. This is my little sweetheart, Quinn, when she was 8 months, kind of. 8 months, Yolanda, about there? Yeah. Quinn had gone in for a routine ultrasound just for an examination of a little tiny issue with her kidney that happened in utero. And the ultrasound technician noticed something that didn't look right. And she immediately called one of the medical docs, a specialist, and said, you need to look at this ultrasound. He met with John Yolanda and said, we're operating on your little girl tomorrow. What happened, which nobody knew, is what's called a malrotation, so that her intestines and insides, like my medical technical knowledge is limited, but everything had not rotated and descended in place. And the doctor said, this is potentially life-threatening. If the bowel twists in a little tiny body like that, there's not much time. And it was heart-wrenching for all of us to even try to imagine, how do you take a little body like that and open an incision and actually reach in there and put everything back in place? I thank God in a new way for the expertise and the resources that we have here on this side of the world. Anyways, we gathered around our little Quinn and we prayed. We prayed that God would heal her. We prayed that God would use the expertise of the medical specialists. And they had said to us, she will be in hospital until she fills her diaper. And so we prayed that the Lord would cause her to fill her diaper quickly. When I said amen, my older son Mike said, hey, Dad, you know the last part of that prayer? We were all standing a bit too close for that one. Just saying. Here's the next picture. 2 days after surgery. 2 days. And it's not just a happy face because she's got a full diaper. Because God touched her and healed her. On one of my trips, I sent back to Ruth Ann a scripture that I read early one morning, Psalm 106. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. They believed his promises and sang his praise, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. I'm not saying to you that what's happening on the other side of the world is the norm, the way it should be for the whole world. Definitely not saying that our normal experience here is the way it should be for the whole world. I'm just saying God is on the move. And a common element that I'm looking and observing in both cultures is his movement is in direct proportion to what David says in this psalm. It's when we remember the kindnesses of our God, when we do give thought to his miraculous intervention, when we sing his praise, we do not forget. We don't forget. We don't explain it away. We don't rationalize. All that by way of introduction to this series on parables. Jesus told stories, fiction stories, to help us understand this dramatic thing that he said. And we need the stories to help us understand. And the first story we're going to look at this morning is what helps us listen so that we don't forget. One day Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And in the Jewish culture, they knew what he was saying and they thought he was nuts. What he was saying is, look, you know about kingdom and the promise of kingdom, but you think it's way down the road, it's in the future. And what Jesus is saying is, in the power and authority of my name, we now are bringing that future into the present. We meaning Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his Father. The triune God says, no, that's not staying in the distant future. We now are bringing the future here and now. And they had no idea what Jesus was talking about, other than what Jesus began to explain bit by bit. The fact that the kingdom of God is here and now means nothing less than the power of Almighty God entering the detail of our world to heal every brokenness in every dimension, socioeconomic, relational, racial, tribal, emotional, physical, psychological, spiritual. The power of God in the name of Jesus is here and now. If I were to tell a parable, I would tell it this way. The kingdom of electricity is at hand. I know people. I have an uncle who had a farm even after the kingdom of electricity had come, just on principle refused to bring electricity to his home. I know people when we lived in Winnipeg who remember the day that electricity came to the farm. Think about it. When electricity came, the definition of day and night changed dramatically. Think about it. The definition of work and leisure, or the division between work and leisure, changed forever. Hot and cold were radically transformed by the coming of the kingdom of electricity. Now look, if electricity can transform the entire world, what can the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ transform? So how do we live in this kingdom? If you want to live in the kingdom of electricity, you bring wires into your home, you install outlets, you do what's necessary to bring that power into your home, and it will transform radical dimensions of your life. Same is true spiritually. And in this telling of the stories, the parables, Jesus is beginning to say, this is how it works. This is how it works in every nation, in every region, around the entire world. So here's how it begins. He says the first thing that's really important for us to know and to learn is how to hear. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. Earthly kingdoms do not come that way. They come by coercion and force. Rarely, if ever, do they come by hearing. They come by earthly leaders getting a hearing, but not by listening well. And yet, the Bible says that listening well is the primary skill of the kingdom of God. Without listening well, the power of the kingdom of God will never enter the depths of our life. And the power of God's kingdom, if it cannot enter, it cannot flow through us. And that's what Jesus wants for you and me. I remember not long ago reading the book Stephen Jobs by Walter Isaacson. And I don't know how many of you read that. It's a big book to wade through, but I found it disturbing, profoundly disturbing. This guy is a broken man and one of the richest billionaires up until the day he died. And, you know, the message of his life is, if you listen too much, you won't be dynamic enough and you won't be decisive enough. And I thought, wow, is that ever countercultural to the culture of the kingdom of our God? The kingdom of God comes as we hear and receive. And it comes like a seed. It does not come like a meteorite that shatters the earth. It comes like a gentle seed that grows organic, and it uses the nutrients in the soil, but it is profoundly life-giving. Many of us, including those who first heard Jesus, would rather that the kingdom of God come with dramatic. Why can't we have a resurrection here? Film it, get it on YouTube, let it go viral. Everybody would become a Christian. No, they wouldn't. No. Why? Because of the way the kingdom works. Remember John the Baptist? Those of you who know the story of the gospel, Jesus was starting out, John was thrown in prison, and John sent a message. Would you please ask Jesus this question? Are you the one? And what he meant was, are you the promised one? And Jesus' answer was, he described the miracles that were happening, seed by seed. And it's not that John the Baptist was having a faith crisis, but his question was, if you are the one, why am I in prison? Why can't you do a miracle? And Jesus said, it is those who are broken that are being healed. It is the hungry who are being fed. Do you understand? So, Jesus tells this parable, one of the first, Matthew chapter 13. Just going to read the first eight verses and then go immediately to his interpretation. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Look what he says. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus would say, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. So, three quick observations on this parable. Number one, Jesus is saying, learn to listen to me with a receptive heart. What does that mean? Well, the best I can explain this is that when the seed of God falls upon our life and is unable to penetrate deeply, it's lost. Because something's going on in me that I have developed a hardness. And sometimes there have been seasons in my early life when I knew I was hardened, cynical, didn't trust anything. But that's not the only kind of hardness that develops in us. It happens when we listen without personalizing, or we listen without responding. And so we just show up, listen, go. And eventually, without really listening personally, it begins to harden our mind, our spirit, our soul. We start not even thinking about how it might apply to me. God, what are you trying to say to me? And we stop asking the question. And there's a hardening that happens. It is possible to be in contact with Jesus. It's possible to be in contact with the Word of God, but have a faith that is only theory or theoretical. So, here are some questions for us. Have we experienced the power of His kingdom? In other words, has there ever been a time when you've heard a message or when you've read the Word and suddenly your own life is on display? That's how my dad became a Christian in his late 30s. My mom had come to faith in Christ and she took him to church, much against his will. And when they got outside of the church on the sidewalk, he was furious. He went up one side and down the other. Don't you ever bring me to this church again. And finally, when she could get a word in edgewise, she says, Al, what is your problem? And he said, you told that pastor everything about my life. And she said, come with me. And they went back into the church. She found the pastor. She said, do you know my name? No. Do you know my husband? No. Have you ever met either one of us? No. Thank you very much. Can you imagine the pastor? Wow, nice, great. Well, welcome here. And they went back outside, and Mom said, God is speaking to you. First time. Ever been a time when you felt like you're waking up? Has there been a time when suddenly a truth has your name on it? That is the penetrating Word of God. And there been a time when you felt like the truth of God had you by the throat and was lifting you off the ground? Another experience. That's what it means. Learn to listen to Jesus and His Word with a receptive heart. Secondly, learn to listen to Jesus with a life touched by the gospel. Jesus says there's another group of people who listen with joy and they're excited and first to volunteer, but when trials and tribulations come, when prayers don't get answered, when things just go sideways, I still remember the day that we got a phone call in our home when we were living in Winnipeg from Ruth Ann's brother, and who was living in Oshawa, Ontario. Bruce, how are you doing? He says, not so good. We had a phone call early this morning that our son Mark, and Mark had been living on the streets for a couple of years, a broken young guy. Anyways, early in the wee hours of that Sunday morning, he hung himself from a tree in a park in Oshawa. And I want to tell you people, the power of that evil that took his life came and just sat in front of us. It was like a choking cloud. Now, I don't know if some of you here have had a suicide in your family. I hope not. But maybe some of you have had just life-crushing loss, and you know what it feels like to be paralyzed, to hardly able to put a sentence together. Do you know, when we learn to listen to God personally and receptively, when our day comes, it will not be easy, but it will take you through the times where you want to shake your fist at God and said, I thought you were protecting me, or my children, or my life. Who are you? And even in the midst of the wrestling, there is a deep work that has already been happening in you so that in your wrestling, you remain. And it's in the remaining that God then begins to push back the darkness. And there may be questions that will not be answered until you see Him face to face. But here's the deal. Listen. Learn to listen to God from the story of the gospel, the story of what He has done and is doing in your life. People, we need a Savior, not a solution. And too often, our relationship with God devolves into fix this, heal this, turn this around, make this right. Instead, the Lord invites us to say, look, some of those things will come and some won't. But will you walk with me? As you sing my praises and worship me, do not forget my loving kindness. So where do roots come from? Well, again, the Bible's real clear. Look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is writing to a church just like this, and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that, being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, for what reason? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that passes knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's how we listen. We listen receptively. We listen inside of our story. And it's my job as a dad to remind my sons and my daughters, this is the story that's unfolding. This is what I see. This is my story. Ruth Ann and I do that for each other. Listen inside the gospel. The unfolding of the mercy and grace and loving kindness of God, so that when the fire comes and when the days of crushing come, you will not die, because your root is deep in the love of God that has been revealed in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, last point, let us learn to listen to Jesus with an undivided heart. This is really tough to discern. People with divided hearts don't leave, they don't run away, they don't give up, they don't quit. But neither do they see the power of the living God in their life. Why? Well, because there is something that's competing for the worship of their life. And I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes these things can be so subtle that we only know it when we lose that. I've lost my job twice. And I'll tell you, it shook my sense of identity. First time was the worst. And it sent me into a deep place of learning to say, so, your identity is in who? Your title? Your role? Your ability to bring money home? Yeah, I'd like to talk about that last one a little more. Oh, that's got your heart. And it was a difficult time. I was just learning to work with a spiritual director. And I remember he had a really annoying thing, because I knew nothing, very little about spiritual practice. And we'd get together and he would say nothing, just light a candle. And I thought, what am I supposed to sit in the lotus position and hum? You know, until God does something here, I'm kind of like, I got questions. Can we talk? And he knew me, and he knew himself enough to say, we're just going to sit here in silence for a few moments until the racing slows down. Took more than a few moments. And then the first question he asked me is, so he knew my story. Where are you having a difficult time trusting God? Oh, that is not where I wanted to start. But that's where he started with me. Where are you having a difficult time trusting God? Man, I journaled that one for weeks. It took me a long time. When we compromise that Jesus is actually in charge of every part of my life, you know, Jesus said, it will choke life in you. It will choke the seed. It will choke it. Some of us compromise sexually. Some of us compromise with integrity. There are many, many things that can just so become so important in our life that they're really off limits to the Lordship of Jesus. And Jesus says, listen to me with an undivided heart. Will you learn to bring every single part of your life, every relationship, every circumstance, every day? Will you? When we do, as we get better and better at that, I'll tell you what, people, it is because the kingdom of Almighty God, the future is coming into the presence, and when we learn to walk in this kingdom by listening to Him, our days will be transformed, no matter what the day brings. The psalmist says in Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. There's a great song we sang here a few weeks ago, and it gripped me because I was preparing for this morning, and I said, that's the song I want us to finish with. So I'll read it, and then the worship team's going to lead us in singing it. This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is a God who provides. Written by someone who's listening, not whose life is altogether. This is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flames. And the chorus says, and I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare, God is my victory, and He is here. And this is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on His promise I'll stand. This is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. This little book that is a gift from Coast Hills to you is just a simple one little page. And Sarah Young, as a mom, as a struggler, as a wrestler and remainer, began to write for years what she thought God wanted her to hear that morning. And she's taken all of those years of writings and distilled it down into this little book, one page a year. It'll take 5 minutes to read a statement of God to you about who He is and who you are. And then there's a couple of verses, and that's it. And you'll be amazed at reading through this book day after day, just a little drop of water at a time, what gets saturated into your mind and heart about who God is and what your life is all about. So I'm going to ask the team to come and lead in worship.